Well, good morning. Thanks for being in the house this morning. It's so good to be with you, and I'm excited for the word that God has for us today. It is Palm Sunday, but before we talk about that, I just want to say again, what an incredible word Pastor Chris brought us last week. I'm stumbling all over my words today, but what a great word Pastor Chris brought last week. If we could give him one more hand, incredible work. And then I wanted to highlight one of our amazing worship team members. How about Joe on the keys this morning? Isn't that amazing? And he and his wife, Amelia, are just an incredible couple here in this church. And we're grateful for them both. Joe's like can do literally everything. He even helped with some of the stage design. So just a big shout out for Joe this morning. Yeah, Joe, you can clap for yourself. You can stand up. Yeah. I know it's got to be kind of weird. It is Palm Sunday, and I love Palm Sunday. I think it's a real special time as we think about and just contemplate what must have been going through Christ's head when he woke up on Sunday morning on Palm Sunday. I think it's kind of wild when you think about it. He woke up and he knew like everything that was about to take place for the week, all that was about to transpire. And then he knew in a week from the day, like he woke up and he's probably like, in a week from the day, I'm going to be rising from the grave. But there is a hard path forward. And so the reason I like, we don't have a special message around Palm Sunday today, but the reason I like to just think about Christ and what must have been going through his mind is because we see in Jesus a fearless leader. Like I love looking up to fearless leaders, bold leaders. And Jesus, without hesitation, entered into Jerusalem very triumphantly, but he was well aware of what was about to happen. That's a fearless leader. I love fearless leaders. So we look at Jesus, he fearlessly embraced everything that was about to happen. Embraced the pain, embraced the blood, the sweat, the tears, and humbled himself, as we read in Philippians, all the way to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus knew these shouts of Hosanna were going to turn into shouts of crucify him. In fact, release the murderer. We want Jesus dead. Jesus knew that these shouts of you're our king, you're the savior, was going to turn into a crown of thorns being jammed on his head in mockery of his kingship. But he's fearless. And again, without hesitation, I just picture Jesus waking up saying, again, let's go. We talked about that phrase, let's go. Not to compare Jesus with Tom Brady at all. But when I think of someone saying, let's go, I think of Tom Brady saying, let's go. And I think of Jesus just, amen, I like it. I think of Jesus just saying, it's time and we're going to do this thing. And it was an amazing work. But it wasn't easy. And what a reminder for us today is we all have a tough path ahead. Maybe things are going great for you right now, or maybe they're extremely difficult. Well, we can look to Jesus as our Savior, who knows what it's like to look ahead and say, I'm doing that work, because that's obedience to the Father. So welcome to church this morning, and I'm excited for what God wants to do. I have been loving our series in 1 Timothy, as we've been talking a lot about what it means to have a healthy church. And I think it's been amazing that we've seen some growth this year as a church while talking about what it means to have a healthy church and some things that we want to cultivate in our house as we continue to grow and expand and see the kingdom of God expand in our midst. So I've been loving it. Today's topic feels a little bit odd preaching about. And let me go ahead and give you the big idea for today, and you'll know what I mean. The big idea is this: healthy churches glorify God and how they honor, protect, rebuke, and select their pastors. Pastor Chris quoted the great theologian Dominique, what was his last name? Torello, from Fast and Furious. I can't help but think of the great theologian Michael Scott of Dunder Mifflin Paper Company, who bought himself the world's greatest boss mug. And that's kind of how I feel right now. Like, hey, let's honor our pastors. And I happen to be the pastor. And so it feels a little weird. But I actually thought it would be even more odd if we had a guest speaker preach and I was like, hey man, I need you to preach about like honor the pastors, pay the pastors, like, can you just preach that one for me? And I'm sitting there going like, hey man, that'd feel weird. No, I think it's fitting for this lead pastor to preach about this today, because we believe in cultivating how we handle our pastors or elders. We use the word interchangeably. In fact, we will call the board of elders here at Sunrise, but we're using pastors today because that's a phrase that's a word that most people know. But I think it's good to preach about this because we believe in honoring our pastors and protecting our pastors and rebuking the pastors when necessary and being careful in our selection of pastors. I hope that any pastor who walks into these doors feels loved and respected and honored. Like, we want our pastors, regardless if they are a pastor here or just a visiting pastor, to feel loved and appreciated. And so if anything, I'm preaching this, Lord willing, I'll be here for the next 50 years at Sunrise City Church. But if anything, I'm preaching this for the next guy up, because inevitably, there'll be another guy stepping into the role as lead pastor here one day. Who knows when that will be? And we'll add more pastors here. And so I'm preaching this for them. I hope that we are a church that truly does love and honor and appreciate our pastors and protects our pastors and even is willing to rebuke our pastors from time to time. So if anything, this is for them. Ultimately, this is for our church, though. So I believe in the word that God has for us today. I really do. I really do believe in what we're preaching about today. So let's see what God's word has to say from 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 to 25. Listen to what Paul is writing to Timothy, who's a pastor at Ephesus, leading a lot of other pastors. Paul writes this: the elders who are good leaders are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain, and the worker is worthy of his wages. Don't accept an accusation against an elder unless it is supported by two or three witnesses. Publicly rebuke those who sin so that the rest will be afraid. I solemnly charge you before God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing out of favoritism. Don't be too quick to appoint anyone as an elder, and don't share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Don't continue drinking only water, but use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. Some people's sins are obvious, preceding them to judgment, but the sins of others surface later. Likewise, good works are obvious, and those that are not obvious cannot remain hidden. God, we are grateful for your word, and we are grateful that your word even helps us know how to select pastors, how to treat pastors, how to love on pastors, and even at times, how to rebuke pastors. God, I pray that you would speak through your word today, and that this word from you would cultivate a healthy church here at Sunrise City Church. We love you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So number one, it's kind of obvious. Honor your pastors who lead well. Honor your pastors who lead well. That should not be a surprise. In fact, you've probably heard it referred to as double honor, which is what we just read from the text. A pastor is worthy of double honor. But the first thing to consider when it comes to double honoring pastors or elders, again, we see the text, the word pop up, elders. You can turn that into pastors, translate that into pastors. The first thing to ask is, what pastors, what elders, who's worthy of the double honor? Is it all of them? Is it just some of them? Who's worthy of the double honor? We would say this: those worthy of double honor are good leaders. Those worthy of double honor are good leaders. Now, first of all, pastors, for sure, when you hear good leader, you probably think someone who's providing good and effective leadership. Maybe we are in a military town, so those of you in the military have probably had some great military leaders, and then you've probably had some where it's like, yeah, ready for the next guy to come through or the next woman to come through, because I don't really, not really about this leader. So of course, when you hear good leaders and what a pastor should be, that would be one of the things. You want someone who is an effective leader, who's a strong leader, willing to take the church where God's calling them. But when Paul says good leaders, it's not like Paul is necessarily thinking, you know what, to the church at Ephesus, you need a CEO-style leader. In fact, Paul probably had no idea what a CEO was at the time. Here's what Paul was probably thinking about, or here is what Paul was thinking about. He just gave us several qualifications of what a pastor should be. Things like living above reproach, things like being a husband of one wife. So that is what a good leader would be. A good leader in your pastor would be someone who's living up to the qualifications given by God. So yes, of course, it would be good to have a pastor who's got a CEO style of leadership, but that's not all that you want in a pastor. More so, you want a pastor who's deeply committed to living out the qualifications that God has placed on his life. That is a good leader. Why does that matter? Why would you rather have a leader who's fulfilling the qualifications given to him compared to a CEO style leader? I have my prayer journal here. I'm a huge fan of prayer journaling, and I highly recommend this to anyone in my life. Write down what God is teaching you in the word or through prayers. And I have an entry. It was actually my first entry in this one back in February of 2023. If you're thinking like, man, did he write all of that? Like, cause I'm almost done with this one. Anyway, okay. That didn't make any sense because you wouldn't know the context. That was a weird comment. If I was preaching twice, I wouldn't make that comment that I just made. February 1st, 2023, I wrote this: convicted today from this quote from an email I read this morning. I'm in a prayer email for a pastor where I pray for this specific pastor. The email said this, or the sentence said this: the church will not progress beyond the spiritual progress of its leaders. That was convicting. Like, oh boy. And that's exactly why when you're looking at who your pastors are, yes, he wants someone, when you say good leader, you think like, eh, strong leader, I want to be like him, you know. That's great. That's all good and great. But more so, you want a pastor who's deeply committed to his spiritual life, who's cultivating his spiritual life, growing in holiness, growing in righteousness, who's more concerned about honoring God and how he lives about, how he goes about his life, how he lives his life, walking in integrity, than he is necessarily about being some good strategic leader and strategic thinker. Because the church will not progress spiritually if all you've got is a CEO leading things. The church progresses spiritually when the pastor, Lord willing, is progressing spiritually. So this matters who your leaders are and who your pastors are. So in light of that, we read, good pastors are worthy of double honor. Pastors worthy of double honor also labor in the word. So pastors worthy of double honor are also people who labor in the word. So that would be another type of pastor that you would want to give this double honor to. So Paul words it like this, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. So there's a given focus or attention on good leaders, and then specifically pastors and leaders who preach and teach the word of God, which is why anyone who would serve on our eldership here would also be someone who is going to preach and teach the word of God. So you want a good leader, that's who's someone who would be worthy of double honor, and then especially someone who's focusing their attention on preaching and teaching the word of God. But what does double honor look like? Like, what exactly, when Paul says we're going to provide double honor to our pastors, what does double honor look like? I first want to note, pastors deal with touchy issues. Did you know that? pastors deal with touchy issues. Think about what we read about last week. Chris was talking about caring for widows. That can be a touchy issue. What are you going to do for the widows? How are you going to care for them? How do you decide who gets what? That can be a touchy issue. Pastors deal with building campaigns. Pastors deal with what exactly does our community outreach look like? How are we going to love on the community? How are we going to love on one another? Here's one that I did not realize was a touchy issue. When you plan a fun fellowship with s'mores and games outside, it matters whether it's at 4 p.m. or 5 p.m., apparently, to some people in my community group. By the way, we were right. It was a success, wasn't it, Chris? We deal with touchy issues. Song selection can be a touchy issue. And all these things, unfortunately, can be divisive. I remember Pastor Chris, about 7 years ago, I was actually driving in the car with my father to Augusta National. We were going to the Masters that year. And while I'm driving, I'm breaking the law because I read a text while I was driving. And Chris had sent a song out, a new song we were going to be singing coming up, I believe for Easter Sunday. And I was like, all right, I approved the song. I was like, this is going to be a good song. And then what proceeded in that moment was someone else from the worship team, who they don't tend here anymore. So it's no one on stage right now. Someone else from the worship team I saw sent a dissertation. I think they thought they needed to write a PhD on why this was a horrible song for our church to sing. And I read it, and then my dad read it, and my dad's like, that's just terrible. That's just terrible. He is wrong. He is wrong. You know, dad got real fired up in the moment. And Pastor Chris, this is not minimizing the importance of what songs we sing here. But I can assure you, our worship pastor labors in the word, labors in prayer, and goes through those lyrics every single song we sing here. We think about every little word. So we're not saying it doesn't matter. The point is, pastors deal with some stuff like that. Like, I don't know if you knew that. It happens. We make decisions, and then everyone's upset. And then we make other decisions, and it can be a mess. So Paul's swinging in saying, hey, we need to go to bat for our pastors. It's not always an easy road. It's a blessing. I love shepherding God's church. But we need to go to bat for our pastors because they got to deal with stuff a lot bigger than what song the church is singing. And so then that's why Paul swings and then says, we're going to double honor them. So what does double honor look like? Well, it's twofold. You could say it like this. It's showing respect to pastors. And I don't mean to say it like, again, it feels weird preaching some of this morning, like you need to respect your pastors. But I really want you to think about it this way. Pastors are referred to as under shepherds because ultimately there is one shepherd, and that's the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. And every single person that we lead here ultimately is a child of the Most High God. And there is coming a day when I die, I will stand before God the Father and give an account for how I shepherded his children, cared for his flock. It's a heavy undertaking that I know we do not take lightly here. We love every single one of you. I can speak that for every pastor who's been through these doors. We love God's church, but it's a heavy undertaking. It's a burden that we carry every single day. And so with that, when Paul says, hey, show a pastor double honor, think about it in that way. Your pastors, wherever you end up in life, because a lot of you will swing through these doors and then swing out wherever you get moved to, being in the military. Just remember, your pastors are the ones who are tasked to love and shepherd the Heavenly Father's children. So, therefore, double honor them by just showing respect to the magnitude of what they've been called to, and know that it's not easy. It's worth it, but it's not easy. So it's showing respect to pastors. It also means generous provision to your pastors if you're able. Nothing here is prescriptive. In fact, if Paul was talking to us today, I think he would say something like this. Your pastors, the good leaders, your pastors are worthy of double respect and double pay. If you can do that, go for it. That would probably be what Paul would say today. Your pastors are worthy of double respect and double pay. If you can do that, go for it. He gives an example by quoting from scripture in verse 18. He says, for the scripture says, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. And the worker is worthy of his wages. One of these texts, the first part there, not muzzling an ox while it's treading out the grain, comes from Deuteronomy 25:4. That second quote there, there's a little bit more to where it came from, so we won't get into the weeds today. But here's the original intention. Don't muzzle an ox so it can eat grain while working the threshing floor. The ox needs food to sustain the energy while it's doing the work. So an ox shouldn't be withheld grain while it labors. Pastors shouldn't be withheld financial compensation while they labor. And we're not swinging in here saying pastors in the community should be the most wealthy people in the community. Not what we're saying at all. Don't take that out. If you want to apply it that way, God, let them do it. You know, I don't know. But that's not what we're saying. The point is, churches should definitely be looking out for their pastors, even including in the financial sense. Every church is different. Some churches can't even pay their pastors. Does that mean those churches are in sin? No. No. Every church is different. And that's why we're not given a prescription here. The word for all churches would be this: strive towards double honor as best as you can. Secondly, we see that you should, in some cases, rebuke your pastors living in sin. Rebuke pastors living in sin. We see this in verses 19 and 20. Don't accept an accusation against an elder unless it is supported by two or three witnesses. Publicly rebuke those who sin so that the rest will be afraid. Now, you should note there is a protection piece put in place before the public rebuke happens. Why? Because Paul is aware of what pastors endure serving God's church. It's a rough and tumble gig from time to time, and inevitably, false accusations will come. So before the public rebuke, Paul says, watch out for the false accusation. That's a word. Protect pastors in this way. Don't just believe everything you hear. And one way to make sure it's quality info is having two or more witnesses. One voice will often not be enough, whether it's for or against the pastor. So Paul's word before he gets into the public rebuke is you should be thoroughly examining whatever accusation come the pastor's way, recognizing that pastors are probably more exposed to backbiting and reproach than most people. We see this fleshed out from time to time. We were working out with someone in the gym last year, and they were like, hey, I ran into so-and-so who used to go to the church. I was like, oh, yeah, how are they doing? Well, they're doing great. That's great. You know, we have people who come and go, and they leave for whatever reason. And they were like, yeah, well, they told us why they left. I was like, oh, please share. I love those stories. Well, apparently, the church and its leadership were making fun of people who were taking COVID serious and getting vaccinated. And I was like, that didn't happen. Not at Sunrise. And I could give you every reason why. I won't tell you why, because if I said why, you'd probably be throwing more criticism towards me if I told you why. But it was a false accusation. And those are the kind of petty things sometimes that get spread around. So when an accusation comes towards your pastor, Paul's simply saying, thoroughly examine it to make sure it's true. But there are times when pastors living in sin should be rebuked. The public rebuke would be for habitual sin, not just some isolated incident, not usually. There could be times where it would be an isolated incident. Not every sin needs rebuking. So if I'm driving and y'all see me run a stop sign, That's not the time. That's not minimizing running stop signs at all. In all seriousness, running stop signs can be a very serious thing to do. It's sin to run a stop sign. If you see me running a stop sign or not wearing a seatbelt, it's probably not the time to gather two or three witnesses and show up on Sunday and have a moment of public rebuke. No, just come up to me and say, hey, man, you probably shouldn't run stop signs, or you should probably have your seatbelt on. And if it was the latter part, you probably have your seatbelt on, I would say, thank you, Mom, for reminding me of that. I wear my seatbelt. We're talking about big and habitual sins. We're talking about disqualifying sin, things like sexual immorality, treating your family badly, being an overbearing leader in a church, things that can hinder the pastor from pastoring well. In fact, if you write down Galatians 2, 11 to 14, there's a good example where Paul actually rebukes Peter in front of everyone for their bad leadership, in a sense. Given the fact that we don't have a prescription of what exactly it looks like to rebuke your pastors, the best thing we can do as a church is to prayerfully, and then led by the Spirit, take steps to publicly rebuke a pastor. Why would we rebuke pastors? Because of what we talked about earlier. The spiritual growth of a church can be hindered by the spiritual progress of its leaders. And sins of pastors can directly affect the congregation and their spiritual growth. There's some positives, because it doesn't just help restore the pastor. It helps serve as a warning to others in the church. It promotes a healthy fear of God in people to not go the route the pastor has chosen to go. I'm not saying that fear is always the best motivator, but from cover to cover in Scripture, we see where God uses fear to keep man from sinning. I don't know if you've ever said this. You see someone get rebuked, or they find themselves caught in sexual sin. I think about, there's a lot of documentaries out there about big time pastors who have fallen to sexual immorality. And I've said things like this sitting on my couch. Oh Lord, don't let that be me. Don't let that be me. I would rather die before that's me. So that's the kind of healthy fear that can be instilled in the congregation. When you're willing to publicly rebuke pastors, it can lead the congregation to say, man, we don't want that being us. We want to strive after holiness and righteousness. This is really a gracious warning to church leaders and the church as a whole, that we will all have to give an account for our sin. Remember, the church is a pillar and foundation of the truth, and we do God's church a great disservice if we aren't willing to publicly rebuke pastors when necessary, and we do God and his church a great disservice if we aren't willing to rebuke fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's the greater application for the whole church. You want to be a good friend in someone's life. You want to love someone well. You want to point them to holiness. Be willing to speak the truth into their life with love. Don't be the friend that sits back and just lets them make bad decision after bad decision because you appreciate what they've done in your life. Be a good and godly friend and be willing to lean in and love on them, and that includes being willing to rebuke. It's not easy. It's not easy to rebuke a fellow brother and sister in Christ, but it's what they need. It's what they need. This is how God has designed his church. Thirdly, we see that we should select pastors carefully. In verses 21 and 22, Paul writes this to Timothy, "I solemnly charge you before God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing out of favoritism. Don't be too quick to appoint anyone as an elder. And don't share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure." Wisdom and caution should be exercised when selecting pastors. Sadly, there are churches all across the world that get very loose in this area, putting anyone and everyone in the position of pastor. And let me tell you, the enemy loves that because he pounces on pastors who really shouldn't be in the position of pastor leading God's church. So carefully select your pastors. Notice that Paul reminds Timothy, God in the heavenly host. What is happening up there? I just heard a... That is nuts. God and the heavenly hosts are watching. And he's impressing on Timothy. Timothy, heaven is watching. The good shepherd is watching. The one who died for the sheep, for the flock, he is watching. And he's watching who you select. So select carefully who leads God and his church. Avoid things like favoritism. Don't play favorites when selecting pastors. Don't select pastors who play favorite or who are prejudiced in how they go about their lives. Pastors should avoid favoritism at all costs. Pastors should avoid being prejudiced, being crooked in how they lead. God isn't prejudiced, nor should the pastor or the church be prejudiced. It must be God steering the pastors in the church when it comes to all issues like this, especially when selecting pastors. It can't be about who the pastor thinks is best in terms of who can serve as a pastor for the church. It can't really be about what the congregation thinks is best. It ultimately starts and ends with God. It must be what God says is best and who God says is best to lead God in his church. In their context, Roman law was all about favoritism. It was ingrained in the culture. The rich and the powerful were the ones who would be ones that would be shown a favoritism, and everything would lean towards them. If you're going to have a leader, you're going to want a rich person, or someone who's popular in the culture. The Old Testament and Judaism was actually opposite. So Paul's saying, despite the status quo, observe God's way. The church must be careful in the selection of pastors. They must not be hasty. They must have a vetting process to get it right. And I'll tell you, at Sunrise, our process is a 6 to 8 month process. Anyone we are looking at in terms of appointing to be an elder and presenting them to the church, it's a 6 to 8 month process before we ever present them to the church, because we want to make sure we get it right. Doing our due diligence, yeah, it's crazy up there. It's really adding to, like, God's like, yes, yes. Doing our due diligence when appointing pastors protects those doing the appointing and ultimately protects the church. You could think about it this way, an illustration for you. If we were looking to appoint a pastor, and through the early vetting process, the pastor references, I've got an issue with sexual immorality. We're like, oh, no big deal. And we never ask anything about it again. Take the person through the process, and maybe a year and a half later, this guy's leading, helping lead our church, and we never really looked into the issue of sexual immorality. And next thing you know, this pastor has an affair, and the church finds out, and things just explode. The first thing the congregation should do should be to go directly to the other pastors or elders in the church and say, hey, what happened? Did y'all know anything about this? And if that scenario played out, as pastors, we would be having to look at you and say, yeah, we knew, we just didn't take it very serious. Which really means we're participating in that sin. That's something we would have to give an account to God for one day. That not only damages our reputation, it ultimately is going to damage the church's reputation. So doing our due diligence when it comes to selecting who our pastors are doesn't just protect the ones appointing the pastors, it ultimately is protecting God's church. I did want to read one more text here, and then we'll be done. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, 24 and 25, Paul writes this, and I think it's very important that he ends with this. He says, some people's sins are obvious, preceding them to judgment, but the sins of others surface later. Likewise, good works are obvious, and those that are not obvious cannot remain hidden. You know, one thing when I read that you can't help but think about is we live in a fallen world. And when selecting pastors, we're not always going to get it right. There's always going to need to be a need for more pastors, more men to lead God's church. Sometimes we're going to get it wrong, and sometimes we're going to get it right. Lord willing, hopefully, we always get it right here at Sunrise City Church. Sometimes the vetting process is easy. The writing's on the wall. We know, steer clear from this guy. But then there's other times, even when we seek the face of God, even when we do our due diligence, even when we trust God, there may be times because of a hidden sin, we miss something. We miss something. And that's what Paul's saying. There are some sins that are going to be hidden, but it serves as a warning to the pastors or those going through a vetting process. If you're hiding a sin, it serves as a warning that your sin will find you out. It will pop up one day, and let that serve as a warning to everybody in the house. those hidden sins that you think nobody knows about, God knows. God knows. And the best thing you can do right now, if there's something pounding in your chest, is to get on your knees before a holy God and repent, and then receive his grace and mercy. Healthy churches glorify God in how they honor, protect, rebuke, and select their pastors. Just a few things, closing thoughts to think about. Number one, let's be a church that loves and honors our pastors. Like I said, I'm not going to be here forever. Maybe 50 years or 60 years down the road, someone else is swinging in to lead God in this church. Actually, let's do this. Let's just say 100 years down the road. That way, if you're like, oh, I'm going to be dead. We're all going to be dead in 100 years, right? Everyone's going to be dead in 100 years. If you want to prove otherwise, give us the pill that you're taking, because in 100 years, none of us are going to be here. And we have an opportunity at Sunrise City Church to create a culture that loves and honors their pastors. I'm not preaching this for me. Look 100 years down the road. Let's create a culture here where we love and honor our pastors and take care of our pastors. Let's be a church that protects our pastors. Recognizing, I share with you a few funny stories that we laugh at now, but I can tell you in the moment, I was not laughing. When I was driving to Augusta National, that guy almost ruined my trip to the Masters. You know, you don't do that. You don't ruin a pastor's trip to the Masters. You don't do that. I wasn't laughing. And there's several instances that happened that years down the road, we look back at and like, that's so hilarious. You know, we're not laughing in the moment. So let's be a church that protects our pastors, that goes to bat for our pastors. Hey, let's be a church that is willing to rebuke our pastors when necessary. And that's hard. That's hard when you have a loving pastor, when you have a good connection with your pastor and you love him and you pray for him and you appreciate him. It's hard to publicly rebuke, but if we've got to do it, we've got to do it. So let's be a church that makes sure we're willing to publicly rebuke our pastors, which is going to require you to become a person who's willing to rebuke a brother or sister in Christ as well. You're not likely to publicly rebuke the lead pastor or a pastor of the church if you're not someone who's speaking life and truth into your friends and into your family members first. Lastly, let's be a church that prayerfully and carefully selects our pastors. Recognizing the great task that God has placed on certain men to lead God in his church, we want to make sure we get it right here at this church. Hey, I read a reference to the Good Shepherd. That's ultimately who we're looking to today. As pastors, we're always looking to the Good Shepherd. That's why we love that there's a cross behind us. You know, there's nothing in scripture that says you have to have a cross on the stage. That was another battle we fought for a while because we used to not have a cross on the stage. It was like, why don't you have a cross on the stage? There's no reason. We're not thinking about that. But one thing we have been strategic about is there's a cross right behind us. If you look right behind me on that stage, there's a cross there. And that's a reminder to every single person standing on the stage, that's who we're taking people to each week. We're taking in the Mount Calvary. We're taking in the Jesus, the Good Shepherd. And I don't know if you have a saving relationship with him. I can tell you the best decision you can make on this Palm Sunday is giving your life to Jesus today. Is giving your life to Jesus today. Because he'll change your life. And that would make your Easter week much better. When you show up to Good Friday, because you'll all be there, let's pack it out and we get ready to partake in communion. You're right with God. He just got saved on Palm Sunday. So I don't know if you know Jesus today, but I want to let you know that he loves you and he cares for you. He died on a cross for you. He rose again, conquering sin and grave. He ascended into heaven, and he's filling people with his spirit every single day. And he wants a relationship with you. And it's just you simply repenting of your sins, asking Jesus to be Lord and Savior of your life. Man, he'll come in and change your life. He'll change your life. Let's go to God in prayer. God, we come before you this morning. What a word for us today. What a word for us today. God, we thank you that you have tasked people to lead your church. And Lord, as a church, we just want to take a moment to pray for every single pastor in the world. The under shepherds, the ones who are shepherding your children. Lord, would you protect them? Lord, would you give them a desire to pursue holiness in every area of their life? Lord, would you give them boldness and fearlessness to lead your church in a lost and dying world? God, would you help those church leaders to keep Jesus Christ as their firm foundation in their lives? God, would you be with the ones who are tired and they're thinking about quitting? Lord knows I've been there. Would you be with those individuals today who've barely made it into the church house? And they had to get up on stage and smile and act like everything was okay, but they weren't feeling it inside. Would you strengthen them? We love you, Lord. 100 years from now, that's like big picture. That's vision. 100 years from now, may Sunrise City Church be a church that glorifies you and how they honor, protect, rebuke, and select their pastors. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Hey, go ahead and stand up. We got one last song of worship. If you are wanting to give your life to Jesus, please come and talk to me or some others standing up here up front. They would love to have a word with you. If you need to get on your face before the Lord this morning up front, come down here and pray. There's others that will be encouraged by you just coming down here and praying. Let's continue on in our worship through singing.